Our subject is All the Way My Savior Leads Me, a second in a series of sermons on the great hymns of the church. My scripture lesson is from Acts chapter 3, on page 949 in your Bibles, and I will begin reading with verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. And then in chapter 4 on the next page at verse 5, on the morrow their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed? Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And then look at verse 13. "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they wondered, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man that had been healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is manifest to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all men praise God for what had happened." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. It was frankly like a showdown at the OK Corral. It was high noon in Jerusalem, in the temple. And all of the high priestly family and all of that ilk confronted Peter, John, and the man they had healed at the entrance of the temple. And they demanded to know, by what authority are you doing these things? Caiaphas was concerned about the following these men were attracting. 5,000 men in Jerusalem were already believers. And from his point of view, his concern was legitimate. Peter's preaching and teaching were attracting much notice. They thought to intimidate them by raising the question of authority. Who do you think you are? If they expected Peter and John to cringe before them, they were in for a surprise. They were told in no uncertain terms that the Jesus whom they had rejected and crucified, God had risen from the dead, and it was in his name that they were preaching, and in his name that people were being healed. They were sent away out of the room in the council chamber, and a huddle was called around the question, what shall we do with these men? Their popularity was obvious. The results were plain. A man who was 40 years old, blind from and lame from the day of his birth, stood before them. Powerful things were happening, and the people of Jerusalem knew it. So the decision was made to call them in and threaten them, in which they did. The threat was not defined. As a matter of fact, a threat is made worse in the imagination of the one being threatened when it's not defined. It was sort of like, we will be watching you. You better watch out. And the gauntlet was down. The verse that arrests my attention today is this. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they wondered. And they perceived that they had been with Jesus. Today I want to celebrate the common men and women who have built this church, built this city, as it rose from the ashes after the Civil War. Those who came before us in this church rushed down to the steps of the Fulton County Courthouse with deed in hand, titled certified, to buy this church back and claim it for God. For a bankruptcy of a bonding company had threatened the very existence of the church. It is the ordinary men and women, the common people, who obey the law, pay their taxes, vote in elections, attend their churches, read their Bibles, teach their children, bring their children to Sunday school, volunteer to support everything that makes life better for others. These are the people who keep this society of ours together, unheralded, rarely noticed, but who are in fact indispensable. And I want to say three things today about these people. First, I want us to learn how to celebrate the ordinary. Peter Gomes, the minister of the Harvard Memorial Church, in a book titled Biblical Wisdom for Daily Living, touches on that reality when he observed that for the teacher to tell eager and, I might add, anxious parents that your preschooler is a delightful little girl, but she's just average, ordinary, would be to risk a lawsuit. In academia, for a colleague in your department to describe you as ordinary when you are being considered for tenure would cast your candidacy into outer darkness. And yet the reality is that the ordinary, the common folk, are the shapers and shakers of this world. The church came into being because there were men and women who had been with Jesus. They had a story to tell of what he meant to them. And they were not to be denied in the telling of it or in the living of it. It was because they believed something that they were able to become something. They believed, so they gave what they had. They served where they could and as they were needed and used what they had been given for the work of God. You cannot miss what I'm saying in the opening verses of the theme hymn of today. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Peter and John at the temple door, confronted by a beggar, had no money. But this is what Peter said. Gold and silver have I none, but what I have, I give it to you. Take up, stand up and walk. And the man, lame from the day of his birth, jumped to his feet and walked. One of the crucial things that is missing from our lives is that many do not use what they have. And many do not take what we have been given and offer it to God. Paul said to young Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. We all have some gift, some giftedness, and it came from God, and each one has the responsibility to use it. Your mother and father may teach you all the things of the faith, but you cannot inherit their faith, nor can you live in the afterglow of their faith. You have to have a faith of your own. Henry Louis Gates, Jr. wrote the foreword to Professor Gomes's book that I mentioned earlier. And he describes the time in which we live. He said, it is a highly competitive, often brutally irrational, grossly unfair existence, where fragmentation and the dislocation of sensibility are the sine qua non, and where bad people profit and thrive and good people suffer, seemingly capriciously. How does one abide? How does one keep the faith without throwing one's reason to the wind? One of the ways we cope is to see in many who in the warp and woof of every day are keeping the faith. Ordinary men and women are in fact points of light in the darkness that we see and experience. Did you read the book Dakota, A Spiritual Geography, published back, I think, in 1991 by Kathleen Norris? She spoke about her experience of worship. She said, when I was younger, I was drawn to the strong old women in the congregation. Their well-worn Bibles said to me, there is more here than you know. I also began slowly to make sense of our gathering on Sunday morning, recognizing, however dimly, that church is to be participated in. She saw in them beliefs coming to life as a sustaining and empowering reality. Most days of this church, I feel more ministered to than minister. I travel among the saints of this church, people who have been with Jesus, and they bless me and this church. One of them died this week, Peggy Montgomery. Every day she was here as a volunteer, like a light among us. There she was, a very bright lady. She could have done any number of things with her time, but she spent it here. Another, Carolyn Washburn, lies perhaps terminally ill in Hospice Atlanta. For years, she was our Saturday receptionist. She gave up her Saturdays year after year after year to answer the phone here on Saturday as a volunteer. They bless me, these saints among us. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, how dull it is to pause to make an end, to rust unburnished, and not to shine in use. There are people about us that are rusting away, never shining for Christ. Those who do shine, I celebrate them today. The second thing I want to say this morning is Christ gives ordinary people the chance to do extraordinary things. It's more than just interesting to me that the high priest was not so insensitive to spiritual things that he could not realize that there was something extraordinary stirring in Jerusalem. Even he recognized that they were treading on holy ground. And the reason? He told us. These people have been with Jesus. The malaise of much of the American church our lack of power for our witness and fervor for our work is contained in that sentence. It's because many have never been with him that they have no power, no purpose. The cynicism of Woody Allen shines through even in his humor. He was quoted recently as saying, "I've seen the future, and it's very much like the present, only longer." It's a rather bleak and hopeless view of life, isn't it? In Plymouth, Massachusetts, in the Pilgrim burial ground, there's a gravestone erected in 1748 to Mrs. Experience Lothrop. She was a pious woman of the town. If you named your daughter today Experience, it would provoke all kinds of speculation. But in her day, to name someone Experience suggested that she was one who was walking with God and lived her life in his presence, experiencing his goodness every day. It is this empowering presence that enables us to be what we say we believe. Belief motivates behavior. When you think about what this church of ours has accomplished for Christ as it nears its 80th birthday, you have to stand in awe, seeing the extraordinary things that have been done by the ordinary folk and their faithfulness. William James made it clear that it was his view that we are always underestimating the power of the ordinary. He said, "I'm done with great things and big things, great institutions and big success, and am for those tiny, invisible moral forces that work from individual to individual through the crannies of the world like so many rootlets, or like the capillary oozing of water, yet which, if you give them time, will rend the hardest moments of a man's pride." You walk up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you want to say what someone said, "Golly, what a gully. How did it get that way?" By the steady running of a river cutting through the rock and the mountain. Year after year, eon after eon. We need to be able to celebrate the ordinary and remember that the ordinary are empowered to do extraordinary things when they have been with Jesus. And the third thing I want to say about the ordinary today is ordinary people have staying power. Disraeli once said, "Read no history, read nothing but biography. For that is life without theory. If you want to read about what's real, read about a person who has been really at work. If you're sensitive and long enough, you will find that ordinary people who have been with Jesus have staying power." Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "The characteristic of heroism is persistency. All men and women have wandering impulses, fits and starts of generosity. But when you have chosen your part, abide by it." It is that capacity to endure that makes great things happen. And there are those who believe that the civil rights movement of the 60s would never have made it to first base had it not been for an army behind the scenes, mostly women, who cooked endless meals in dreary church basements, made coffee before the break of day, provided this necessity and that. Their names never made it into the news. But they were there. And they endured because they believed something powerful. Wellington said he bested Napoleon at Waterloo because his men were brave 5 minutes longer. They endured. Livingston was told by a Sunday school teacher as a boy. He later went on to become a missionary to Africa. You make religion the steady habit of your life and not a thing of fits and starts. He was talking about the capacity to endure. Some months ago, I was asked by a longtime friend what I thought at the time was a strange question. I've since been asked the same question by a foundation that is doing the study of long pastorates. And this friend said, what is the main thing you have provided for the Peachtree Church in these last 28 years? I thought about it for a moment, and I answered him, and in subsequently thinking about it, I've come to the same conclusion. It may be the best thing and the main thing that I've contributed to this church in his life is that I have endured, persisted. I've been to some degree a point of continuity in a climate of constant change. One of the college students I baptized as a baby rushed up to me on Easter and hugged me. I noticed she was crying, and I said to her, "Tell me about it." And then she made me cry. She said, "I would have missed you if you had not been here. Easter would not have been the same, for you have always been there for me." I had become a point of continuity in her life by God's grace. I have endured. You have encouraged me to endure. When I struggled through cancer, those of you who knew said, "You keep working, for we're waiting for you to get back." When I had my heart surgery and was out 3 months, many of you wrote me notes and said, "You hurry back now." I have been encouraged to endure. We need human points of continuity in the Church of Jesus Christ. During my years here, the community churches in Buckhead have had 9 pastors and 2 deans. The 3rd dean has just been called to the Cathedral of St. Philip. I've seen 3 Episcopal bishops come and go, and the 4th has just announced his retirement. 4 Methodist bishops come and go. 3 Lutheran bishops have come and gone. 3 archbishops of the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Atlanta have come and gone. A point of continuity in the context of constant change. The church must raise up men and women, ministers and laypersons who have the capacity to endure. For change is escalating. The volume of knowledge is expanding at exponential rates. What are the things we can hold on to in our lives that will give us a fix on who we are and where we are going? It was said of Peter and John that they'd been with Jesus, and that reality had empowered them and made them bold. The power of the temple establishment could not dissuade or threaten them into silence. The great old hymn, which is our theme for today, was written by a remarkable woman who endured. Her name was Fanny Crosby. She wrote this particular hymn out of gratitude to God for an answer to prayer. She lived her life in a grateful response to God. Born to humble parents in Southeast New York, blinded at age 6 by improper medical treatment, a faithful member of St. John's Episcopal Church, educated at the New York School for the Blind and became a teacher there. She married a blind musician, a highly regarded teacher at the school. Fanny Crosby wrote popular songs, but after age 40, she concentrated on the writing of hymns and became famous. Many of her hymns are among our favorites. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, and the Hymn of the Morning. The New Testament uses the word saint to describe the Christian. We are all saints in that sense. The saints all have had one thing in common. They've been with Jesus. Mother Teresa was apparently blunt-spoken at times. A young monk came to her and said, My vocation is to work with lepers. And she looked at him and said, your vocation is to belong to Jesus. Then go work with the lepers. It is this reality that is the staying power of the common folk. George H. Gallup Jr. and Timothy Jones have recently put out a little book that I commend to you, The Saints Among Us. And this is what they say about the saints. The saints among us owe much of the remarkable character of their lives to their sense of God's reality at work in their lives. Many talk as though no day is so ordinary or commonplace, but that God is in it, in driving to work, in caring for the sick, accomplishing the 1,001 task of daily life. They find a dimension of the transcendent that lends a special character to how they live. So all of us must say, I am but one person, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can contribute, I should, and I will, because I have been with Jesus. A story and I'm through. Yesterday, we completed our 78th house for Habitat. Well on schedule for building 100 houses by the year 2000. Ordinary folks built that house, but they've done an extraordinary thing. The woman that moved into yesterday's house with her three children is named Mindy Bodie, and she wrote me. I would like to express my gratitude to you for all you've done for me and my family. For the past years, we've been living in a kind of limbo in a Section 8 house, and all the time wondering if we would have to move out at any moment and not knowing where we would go. The uncertainty, she writes, is very nerve-wracking. I would always think if we had our own home, well, because of the grace of God and the goodness of the people in your church, we don't have to wonder anymore if we will have to move year after year after year. This is our home now, and I have the firm belief that God, who brought me this far, does not plan to leave me and my children now. My children and I thank you with all of our hearts. Ordinary people who had been with Jesus had built her a house. And everything that comes after that house for her family will be different. So the question of the morning to each of you is this: have you been with Jesus of late? Or ever? Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. Remember that he walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised he would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember that while others have called you servants, he has named you friends. in the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name until we meet again. Amen.